Well, grab your Bibles and turn back to Genesis. Good grief, we haven't been there for a while. Luke chapter 11. And as you're turning there, I want to kind of let you know that there's been some things going on in our community that are really interesting. And as I talk about these things that are going on within our community with other people, we're discovering that God is doing this same kind of move other places. As you know, we've been talking about quite a bit over the last few months that the school district has invited pastors in, and we've been praying on the various campuses, and there's been some other parachurch ministries coming in and starting Bible studies, and childhood evangelism has a Bible study, it's called Good News Club, on every campus on this district now, and we find that to be amazing, right? And I'm meeting with some people from this other nationwide parachurch ministry called Young Life, and we're helping them bring a ministry and establish a ministry in this area, and so we're doing that kind of stuff on the school front, right? And then something else happened that was kind of developing that I didn't see it, and I kind of thought it was something else, right? I was like, what is this? Because I'm not familiar with what's called the Civil Review Board. Maybe you're familiar with that. I don't know what that means, but an individual from the Civil Review Board came to one of our pastor's gatherings here in Yucaipa and kind of said that he wanted to do some stuff. He's going to be doing stuff with the city and doing that, and kind of wanted, he's a Christian, and he wanted to kind of update us on what he was doing. And to be honest with you, I'm always skeptical of things that I don't know what's going on, right? And then so I was like, well, I don't know what that is. Is that something that should be here at our pastor's meetings? Is this like what's the deal here, right? But I just kind of left it alone, and then I got an email, but as you probably know, some of my emails sometimes get buried. That's why texting me is like a little better to text me. Sometimes my emails, and I struggle keeping up with emails sometimes. But I was at a prayer gathering 2 weeks ago, or 3 weeks ago, at one of our schools, and the superintendent, Kelly Binks, she comes to me and she said, hey, did you get that invite by the Civil Review Board to meet at the police station with other civic leaders and pastors? And I was like, I don't know if I did or not. So I went to my inbox and I searched Civil Review Board, and oh, there's one. And so yes, I did have an invitation to go to that meeting. And it turns out that other pastors had that invitation as well. And as you may or may not know, the church around the corner on 2nd Street, Cali Mesa Worship Center, Pastor Olin's a friend of mine, and the superintendent of schools attends that church with her husband. And so she asked Pastor Olin and I to attend that meeting with her because we didn't know what that was, and she had an invitation to go, and like, what is this thing, right? So on Wednesday, we showed up at 7:30 in the morning at the police station, and we go in there, and all of a sudden, I started seeing a bunch of pastors that I knew. And I was like, oh, there's a bunch of pastors here. And so we're talking, and they give us breakfast burritos, which that's always like a party, right? Pastors and burritos, that's like a thing, right? And so that's good. And then as we sat there and we were talking, there was a panel up front, and a gentleman came up, and he introduced himself, and he introduced the panel. Now, this panel for this discussion was made up of officials from Riverside and San Bernardino County Fire, San Bernardino County and Riverside County Sheriff's Department, and people from the city officials. And so I was like, oh, okay, what is this? And as we started moving into the discussion, among the many things that we discussed was those officials, that panel that I just made mention to you, the one from the, I believe it was Riverside County Fire, he says, you churches are the answer to these problems that we're facing as a city, right? And one of the big topics was homelessness and what kind of surrounds that. And he said, you churches are the answer to this, and we need you to come volunteer with us and support and participate in our city programs. And he said, we love you guys, but in many ways, he said, churches, you're making it worse. And he said, when you give out so much stuff and you don't have like an accountability for who these people are or where they're going, if you're just handing out stuff, he says, it's creating some other problems. Like, he said, there's some churches that give so much stuff away, right? that some of the people are taking like just boxes and boxes and carloads of things, and then they take what the church has given, they go sell them to other places and do other things. And it's just like, and he's saying, if we can know what programs you guys have and you can know what programs we have, and if we partner together, we could start bringing some people some real help. And then one of the pastors raised his hand and he said, sir, that's a great idea, but the problem is those of us that pastor churches aren't united because we're too busy doing our own things. And he was exactly right. So the official from the fire department was right in saying, you churches, you guys are, your churches have the generous people, the volunteer teams, the people that love, the people that care. And then a pastor says, you're right, we're not unified, we just do our own thing, we don't really connect with other churches so much. And so then the challenge was given from the pastors to the city, would you email all of us the resources that you guys have and that you, the programs that you have, and we will form a volunteer group to come in and to start supporting, supplying, and working within those programs. And the city was like, well, yeah, if you want to, if you will, put your name and number and your email, we're gonna, and we'll form this partnership. And then they asked us, a man from the city said, would you guys be willing to meet us again in a month for those of you that are willing? Now, do you see what is going on in our community here in Yucaipa, Cali Mesa? You're having the schools, the cities, the police department, the fire department reaching out to the churches and saying, you're the answer, would you help? Ladies and gentlemen, if you don't know it, that's a miracle. That doesn't happen. I've never heard of this happening before. It's usually the government and the church fighting with one another or just staying separate in a misinterpretation of what it means to have the separation of church and state. Okay? And now, as I begin to talk, I was talking with a church, a pastor in Santa Monica 2 weeks ago, and he said the same thing is happening there. And then I talked with my daughter, and the same thing is happening in Orange County, where the pastor of my daughter's church has changed his job description, have taken 20% of his hours that he works in service of the church. 20% of those is now going to be used to building unity among local churches for the sake of serving the community. And they have an event that they do at least a couple times a year. It's called Love Huntington Beach. And they just go out and they paint things for the city, and they do things at the parks, and they just love on their city. And do you see another pastor that I was talking to, because of some things that he's working out with his church, he was having a conversation with someone in Georgia. And someone in Georgia was telling him, asking him what's going on with his church, and he's explaining this to them. And then the guy in Georgia said, yeah, that same stuff is happening here in our county. Ladies and gentlemen, God is doing a work in our day that I haven't seen and that I haven't been a part of in my 20-something years of ministry. And it's very exciting, and I think it's something that you and I need to kind of perk up to and start to understand that it's not just about our local church and doing things for our local church, but it's partnering together with other churches and other ministries and our cities and our fire departments and our police departments and our community organizations for the sake of the gospel, because like the fire chief said, we have the real answer. Amen? We have the real answer. And so I believe that this morning, as I started thinking about this message and praying for you and praying for our church and thinking about what we're going to do today, later on, that Pastor Gallo and I are going to take the boxes you guys brought over, and we're going to partner with three other churches to help feed people. And part of them receiving this ministry is they have to register with the churches, and we keep that accountable, and we start to minister to them and to do and to help them along the way. And it's just this Thanksgiving outreach that you're participating in is just a small thing about what God is doing, I believe, all over the place. And I would like to just invite you to say, if we're going to join God with this effort, I believe we must live out this following idea. Next slide, please. Look at this. Consider this thought. Following the evidence for Jesus' authoritative identity, okay? Jesus' authoritative identity leads to a powerful and protected unity. Think that through for a second. When you start trying to define unity, there needs to be a focal point around which or under the authority of which unity takes place. right? And our community is constantly trying to unite around something, right? Some sort of cause, some sort of person. I know political figures. I know people that's who we're trying to rally around. I'm this, I'm that. People always rally around maybe sports teams. They rally around musicians and artists and public figures. There's these, and it's kind of this, always this searching for people, individual people going, where am I going to find unity, find my people, right? And there's a lot of unhealthy stuff going on about that, a lot of tribalism kind of stuff, and a lot of cycloning, or what's called siloing in your own, into your own groups, right? And people tend to do that. I remember going through high school, it was so weird, and every high school, like, in the world had these little groups, these little sections where the athletes hung out by the student center in this little square that had a bunch of spirit stuff. Our school was the Lions and our colors were black and or blue and white, and that square was tiled with blue and white tiles and pictures of the lion attacking things, and that's where all the athletes hung out, right? And then in the 80s, all those heavy metal people, all that kind of group, they hung out across the street at the park, and they usually were enjoying a liquid lunch. You know what I'm saying? That's where they hung out, and that's where they did their thing. And then you had a group over at the Tasty Freeze, which is across the street from that. That's where all the, like, in where I grew up in El Monte, that's where the Hispanic gang members hung out that were in high school. And then over at the front porch of the of the main auditorium at El Monte High School, that's where all the musicians hung out, because that's where they all had their instruments and their classes, and then they would go sit on those steps and have lunch, and you could just kind of see it, and you were safe when you were around your little group, right? So I would hang out in the blue and white tiles because I played football, and that's where I would hang out. And I did not, in my 4 years of high school, I never stepped foot on the Tasty Freeze grounds my whole time. Because Mr. White Boy going and stepping onto that territory would have been really, really bad. And I knew that over at the park were all the drunk kids smoking pot and having liquid lunch, coming back to school high and on and whatever else and whatever, right? So I stayed safe among my football buddies. And we just hang here. We're safe here, right? And as I started working in 2003 for a Christian school, I kind of noticed that there was these same groups. And the same kind of things. These were the, you know, brainiac kids over here with all the good grades and the sport guys over here. And then there was the arts and music people over here. And they're the ones that really didn't want to be there because they hated the church and they got in trouble at another school. So their parents made them go to the Christian school, you know. So they kind of found each other and huddled around. But we're always doing that. And as adults, we do kind of a similar thing. But when we rally around Jesus, and we understand and we start looking at the evidence for his authority, we can rally and find a home there. And that's the difference between secular and biblical unity. Secular unity is formed underneath a human standard, a belief, something that you love, something that you want to do, right? Something that you like. But biblical unity is around the authority, or underneath, not around, but underneath the authority of Jesus. And I want to look at this passage this morning because it really shines bright mostly in this passage out of Luke chapter 11. Let me first, as you're following along in your Bibles, it won't be on the screen. You could just stay on that slide for a few moments. Let me read to you this passage, starting in verse 14. Now he was casting out a demon that was mute. And when the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the people marveled. But some of them said, he cast out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of demons. Beelzebul, sorry, there's no B at the end of that. While others, to test him, kept seeking from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household falls. And if Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebub, and if I cast out, I keep saying it that way, that's not right. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, thank you, Beelzebul, you get it. I'm struggling with that word. You ever do that? Yeah. Yeah. Anyway, I'll move on. You know I'm human. By whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. So in this moment, when we start thinking about the unity of Jesus and the authority of Jesus, those are the places that I want to settle. There's so much to talk about in this text, and studying this text this week, I was going in all kinds of different directions with the message. And that's where I found kind of this central theme of following the evidence for Jesus' authority, right? And that's really what you have here, because every miracle that Jesus is doing, he's displaying his authority over something. So when he is healing somebody when they're sick, he's displaying his authority over biology, over the created world, over life, the life that we breathe. When Jesus is doing a miracle such as calming the seas, he is displaying his authority over the created world, the physical world. When he is doing a miracle such as healing of a demon-possessed person, he is showing his authority over the spiritual world. And in all Jesus' miracles, he's displaying his authority in all of these different areas. But when he displays his authority, those that do not want to submit to his authority start accusing him of things that don't even make sense. And thus you see this first point is this: those rejecting the authority of Jesus interpret the evidence according to their illogical and predetermined ideas. Let that sink in for a moment. Many people that reject Jesus do so in spite of the evidence and based on something that they already want to be true. It's something about their own identity. It's something about their own desires in life. It's something about maybe a negative that they've experienced or a positive that they want to experience. Before even being confronted by any scripture, any historical evidence, any scientific evidence, any evidence whatsoever, there's already a desire in our hearts whether we want Jesus to be real or not. And a lot of those don't make any sense at all. When you listen to the culture today, you hear a lot of this nonsense. We say so many things that we really don't believe and that you cannot take out to its logical end because it just doesn't make any sense. Such as the very common phrase, truth is relative. Nobody lives that out. Absolutely no one. When you go across the street, it's you or the bus. And that's just a silly example of so many different things that don't make any sense. This phrase when you say, well, I don't care how they live their life, I'm just living mine. No, yes, you do care how they're living their life. Stop saying things you don't really mean because they don't make any sense and they are unlivable. But our culture is full of so many unbelieved statements and unlivable ideologies. And one of them comes out in this accusation of Jesus. So here he is taking this man that was possessed by a mute or a demon that was making this man mute. Jesus literally frees a man from demon possession right in front of their own eyes. This is another story where some people today would say, well, if I was there with Jesus and I saw him do the miracles, I would believe. No, you wouldn't. If you don't believe the biblical record, you wouldn't have believed it if you were standing there watching it, because so many people didn't. These that come against Jesus, they had already rejected him. They had already come to the place where they did not believe in him. And when they saw him do this great miracle right in front of their eyes, they say things that don't make any sense. Oh, well, you're just casting out demons by the power of demons. And Jesus points out the reality. This plain truth that everybody understands. A divided house can't stand. Jesus is like, your argument against my own authority doesn't make any sense, and you know it. And so they already knew. They were already rejecting Jesus. And so many of us do that same thing. we already have a desire for a truth, and we read the Bible in such a way to manipulate the words and manipulate the context to try to get the Bible to say what we want it to say. And coming underneath that authority of Jesus is the first step for having unity at all. If Susan and I are going to have a unified marriage, we're first step, I need to surrender my life to the authority of Jesus. Susan then surrenders her life to the authority of Jesus. Now we can find unity there. You and I as Christian people, we do not see everything the same way. We don't see a lot of things the same way. But what is the one thing that we do see the same way? The authority of Jesus. I live my life under His authority, and so do you. I live my life under the authority of God's Word. I believe that the Bible is the authoritative, inerrant Word of God, delivered and preserved for humanity. And I live right there. And if you join me in that position, now you and I can have a discussion, right? Because if I believe in the authority of Scripture, you believe in the authority of Scripture, now we dive in and I tell you, well, I'm studying this and I see it this way. And you say, well, Pastor, maybe, but have you considered this thought and this other passage? Well, okay, I need to consider that too. And today, together we journey, right? And together we grow and together we learn. But our place of unity is not that we see everything the same or that we understand everything as much as one of the other, but our unity is under the authority of Scripture and the authority of Jesus. And that's what's called being a Christian, right? That's why we read the Apostles' Creed. We find unity there. We find unity under the authority of Jesus. So the evidence that Jesus presented was marvelous. Those that chose to follow the evidence, they found a home and they found peace. Those that did not continued to push against Jesus. And the more dramatic the display of God's authority through Jesus, the more illogical the pushback becomes. Another idea that we'll notice when we look at this passage of Scripture is that Jesus defends His authority with logical clarity, leading to a defendable position. Oh, that everybody involved in public affair would do just this simple thing. That you and I, as we discuss things and try to learn together and grow together, if a church is anything, it's a lot of things, but it is at least one thing. We're a learning community, I would hope, right? We're a learning community. I hope that we're all learning from each other, through each other, with each other. And when we start to think about this authority of Jesus and we see what Jesus does, that Jesus defends His authority with logical clarity. He just brings about this truth. A kingdom cannot stand if it's divided. Very basic. Very clear. Not convoluted. Not mysterious. Not even mystical. But Jesus comes and He does that. He gives this logical defense. And there is no pushback against it. And He says in verse 19, if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, you guys are going to make fun of me for that for months. I just know it. I know that I will get made fun of for this sermon. By whom do your sons cast them out? So what does He do? Is He turns the table. And He says to them, listen, if I cast them out by the power of Satan, how are you doing it? Uh-oh. We're doing it by God. You're doing it by the devil. Well, how can you tell the difference? There isn't. Because a kingdom divided among itself cannot stand. I'm casting them out by the power of God. You're casting them out by the power of God. So why aren't you listening to me? Why don't you understand the evidence from my own authority? When you know very well, because they too, the rabbis of the Jewish leaders of the day, the Pharisees, Sadducees, they had the power and the authority to cast demons out of people by the power of God. And they used that power of God in exorcisms. And then when Jesus comes along and does the very same thing that they're doing, because they reject Him, they say what He's doing is wrong. You see, people have always done that. They're doing the same thing today. It really doesn't matter. So if a Republican hears a Democrat come up with a good idea, no, they're not going to believe it because it's from a Democrat. But if a Republican came up with the same idea, they'll believe it. It's just so silly. It's so ridiculous. See, I think that, like, during the next, like, election, whoever has the Democratic nomination and the Republican nomination, I think they should go backstage and trade lines. I would just love that. So if it's Trump and Biden, let's just say, right? And so Trump and Biden go backstage and they say, here's my notes, let's switch. You answer every question like I would, and I'll answer every question like you would, and we'll throw everybody into a tizzy. I mean, that would be hilarious if they came out and started. What if Biden came out and said, build that wall? Boy, let's build a wall, right? And Biden just said, man, this is gonna be the best thing ever. Let's start talking to contractors and let's get this thing done. Republicans would all of a sudden go, I don't want a wall. I don't want a stinking wall. That's such a stupid idea. A wall. And if Trump came out and said, amnesty for everyone, open the borders. Democrats all over the place. That's a bad idea. That's an awful idea. How dare Trump? Trump's an idiot. See, what would happen? Why? Because so many people rally around individuals. They don't consider really what comes out of their mouth. It's just their guy. And it didn't matter what Jesus did. These people were not going to believe in Jesus. And so they made a silly statement because they'd already decided not to believe. And then Jesus comes and he says, well, how are you doing it? And then he makes this statement in verse 20. He says, but if by the finger of God I have cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. And what does it mean, the kingdom of God? That's another way to say the authority of God, right? The rule and the reign of God. And I know that we don't talk much of kingdoms and rule and reign in America today, but we do talk about authority. So some of the language as we explain this and as we seek to understand this, think about whenever you read in the Bible kingdom of God or rule and reign of God, think about authority and power, okay? We understand concepts of authority and power a little easier in 21st century America. So Jesus would say, hey, listen, if by chance I have cast out this demon by the power of God, that means that the power of God is moving right here among you. Oh. And Jesus says, that's our rallying point. The power of God, the authority of God. That's where we begin to find unity. And as we see the evidence of the power and the authority of God in Jesus, Jesus becomes our rallying point. Jesus becomes the source of our unity and our movement forward and our life. Jesus becomes the focal point when you honestly look at the evidence. And so, then he makes this statement. He says to them that if you're with me, if you're gathering with me, then you're with me. But if you're not with me, you're literally scattering. And he's removing the middle. He's removing this idea of, I'm not really religious, but I'm spiritual. I don't really believe in one thing, but I'm kind of a good... Jesus is like, no, we're removing the middle. And we're noticing this third point, next slide, please, that says, Jesus presents the only logical choice when considering the evidence. And Jesus, as he talks in verse 21 and 22, let's go back and look at those verses because they get kind of weird, right? When you read that, you're like, what in the world? Where did Jesus go in talking about this? So in verse 21, he says, when a strong man fully armed guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides the spoil. Very interesting. So who is this? I submit to you this thought that Jesus is the one stronger in this text and that Satan was this strong man. Satan, the strong man, had a stranglehold on this individual by possessing him with a demon. And it was, and Satan is the strong man in this illustration, but Jesus says when one stronger comes, he overcomes him, and takes away his armor. Jesus says, "I'm the stronger one. that have come, and the evidence is that I have the authority of God, therefore I'm the stronger one, and I come and disrupt what the strong man is doing. I am the one that can come in and disrupt and take away what Satan has possessed, because he's operating under the power of God. As John so clearly teaches throughout his entire gospel, that when Jesus shows up, the kingdom of God has shown up. The authority, the rule, and the reign of God has shown up physically in human form to move and operate and establish his rule and authority on earth through the church. And as God does this in our culture today, it is not a wonder to me that if churches would first unify and collectively come under the authority of Jesus Christ and the authority of Scripture, it is no wonder to me that school districts and police officers and fire department and city officials would start coming to the pastors and say, "You're the answer, would you please help?" Why? Because if the churches would unify under the authority of Jesus, the power of God will move upon people and move in cities and move in states and move in nations. And the problem, ladies and gentlemen, is too many churches won't unify. They won't serve together. They're too busy following their own things. And then we become spread out and chaotic and contributing to the problem. But we need to surrender to Jesus. Notice Colossians chapter 2 verses 13 through 15 kind of help us get a handle on this bigger idea that I've been trying to convey to you this morning. And it is this. Paul speaking to the church in Colossae, he says, "And you who were once dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him." What a picture. All these dead people, spiritually dead. God says, "I'm going to make you alive together with me." Amazing. Amazing how Paul points this out. And then he says, "Having forgiven us all of our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us in its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed," because he's the what? He's the stronger one. "He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." Jesus. So when we look at this and you think, well, wait a minute, when one strong man has a position and one stronger comes, what does that one stronger do? He conquers the strong man, unifies all God's people by forgiving them, cleansing them, and drawing them together, unifying them with God. And that's how Jesus pulls it off. Jesus always operates. Notice, when Jesus ever is moving, he's gathering people, making them one, pouring power into them, sending them out to do his work. All through Scripture, all through history. So is it a wonder that once pastors decide, as one pastor in town says, in America we fish with little fishing poles. We mark out our territory on the shore of the lake and we fish with our poles. He said, but in the New Testament, people fished with nets. But they still fought over their territory. And he challenged pastors and said, well, why don't we all sew our nets together and throw out our net over the whole place? So it isn't a wonder to me that as pastors begin to pray and unify, that God would then call us to serve. So here's the personal challenge. Strive for unity under the lordship of Jesus. Very plain. Very plain. That becomes what I'm asking you to do and challenging myself to do. And two reasons why I believe that this is a necessity. First of all, unity brings strength. Notice in our text, Luke 11 verse 17 says, "But he, knowing their thoughts, said to him, 'Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and the divided household falls.'" Do you want to fail? You want to fall? Do you want to collapse? If you do, be divided. Keep promoting division. Keep putting down the other side. Keep ridiculing, name-calling, belittling, being sarcastic. Just keep doing that, and we'll fall. The sure way for our church to die is to start doing all those things towards other churches and other entities and other things. But if you want to be strong, do the opposite of that. Find a rallying point under the authority of Jesus, the authority of His Word, and find a home there and begin to learn the intricacies and the difficulties and the challenges of becoming one. Some people have displayed marriage to me this way. Two pretty strong streams coming in together and making a river. And what happens when they come together? Turmoil. And then it takes a while to smooth that out to become one, right? What if we had that same analogy with all of our relationships? I know when we start to kind of discuss things, I believe in the authority of Scripture, you believe in the authority of Scripture, let's try to come together there. There's going to be turmoil and tension. We had some tension in a pastor's meeting this week because you know me, I have a big mouth. And a pastor was saying something that just kind of made me all hurt right here. I was like, oh, hey, I don't think we can do that. Kind of said, why? And there was some tension. And then we got together personally afterwards. We're good, right? Yeah, we're good. Hey, you, this, and we ironed it out. And we're good. But I just couldn't let what he said go unaddressed. But what, I could have just gotten mad at him and said, oh, you know what? If that's the way these pastors are, I'm not going to participate anymore. This is the last time I'm at this meeting, right? Or he could have said, ooh, that pastor, he challenged me, he disagreed with me. Oh, I'm not coming back. Heck with that guy. No, we're pastors with different ideologies, different histories, maybe some slightly different theological perspectives. We bumped up against each other for about 10 minutes and then smoothed it out. But that's what we have to do. Because now we're all stronger because we bumped around and now we're moving forward stronger. We also know that unity is living in a manner worthy of the Christian calling. Notice Ephesians 4. We go there a lot at our church. Ephesians 4 verses 1 through 6. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, as you are called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So the only worthy way to walk and to live as a Christian is to walk unified. When we're walking divided and being divisive, we are acting in an unbecoming way, in a manner that is not supposed to be according to our calling for unity in Christ. So as we strive in this direction, my prayer is this in the last slide, that the retreat church will be part of the answer to Jesus' prayer for unity. Do you know Jesus prayed for that in the high priestly prayer? John chapter 17, it goes like this. Next slide, please. I believe it's there. Not there? There it is. Unity under the authority of God is an answer to Jesus' prayer, and that means the means by which we gather to Jesus. Notice John chapter 17, verse 9. I am praying for them, Jesus says. Interesting. Jesus talking to the Father. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me. For they are yours. All mine are yours, and all yours are mine. And I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. I am coming to you. In other words, he's praying about his ascension. And he says, Holy Father, keep them in your name. There's the rallying point, right? Keep them underneath your authority. That's what the word name means. Whenever you word the name of Christ, the name of God, the name of this, the name of that, it's the authority of. Okay? So, Father, keep them under your authority, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. You see how this whole thing comes together in this prayer of Jesus. That Jesus says, as he is focused on his ascension, you can read about it in the first two chapters of the book of Acts. As Jesus is preparing himself to ascend, he said, Father, take all of the people, all the Christians, all the people that you've given to follow me, and Lord, place them underneath your name, your authority, and may they be unified under that, so that they may become one like we are one. There's your example. Now, if you want to really dive into that, go start studying the Trinity. Ooh-wee, there's millions of books about that. Dive in, because whenever you say that we are to do anything like God or anything like Jesus, that's a tall order. But I believe we can do that. I believe that our church, without regard to how small it is, can be part of a grand move of God if we would unify under the authority of Jesus with other churches and become part of the solution for Yucaipa, Cali Mesa, and San Bernardino County and Riverside. Because the schools and the police departments and the fire departments and the city officials are all coming to the churches. Help! Stop making it worse by your divided efforts. Help, because you're the generous people. Help, because you're the volunteer force. And when one city official, and I'll quit with this, stood up and said, as he was having a conversation with a homeless person in our community, he said, "Why do you come to Yucaipa? You're homeless? What made you come here?" The response from multiple people is this: "Yucaipa has nice people in it and they won't hurt me." So because you're so amazing, homeless people are coming here. Why? Because you're not going to hurt them. And perhaps they'll find help. And they will find the right kind of help when the church is unified, participating with its community, with fire and police and city officials and the church. What a combination. What an amazing move for people that are broken and that are hurting. And you know who a lot of those people are? Your veterans. And they're suffering because they served. And perhaps they've come to Yucaipa because Yucaipa has nice people in it. And maybe they will go beyond that and say, they can come to Yucaipa for help because the churches are unified with their city officials and their fire department and their police department, and maybe we can get some help. What an amazing move of God, amen. And you and I could be part of it. We just lift our head up just a little bit, look beyond our little circle, and be a part of what God's doing. As we come to communion today, I pray that you would think about your part, and that if you haven't taken that first step yet, that you would do so today. That first step of placing yourself under the authority of God and His Word. And then from there, you could start finding unity with other people. Amen.